Welcome to High Point Church. My name is Trey Dickerson. We hope you enjoyed today's message. And if you do, please like it, please comment, and let us know that you enjoyed it. We're continuing on with a subject that we have been on now for probably a couple of months now, on the subject of being financially faithful. And we're excited about it, aren't we, Burkett? Praise God. We get excited about these things because, why, there's a lot in the Bible about this particular subject of finances. And while there's a lot of Christians out there that think you shouldn't be talking about these things in church, they do not read their Bible. They show how ignorant they are of the scriptures when there are more scriptures on money than there are on faith, prayer, heaven, or hell. And we know those are important, amen. So it is something that we need to learn something about, because the Lord wants us to be financially faithful to Him. Yes, to be faithful to Him in spiritual things and all of those things, but it includes our money. See, it's not like when one gets baptized and they get immersed in water, which is what baptism means, that their wallet or their purse is held up over the water when they go under. It goes under at the same time, amen? So we've got to learn to sanctify and set apart all those things unto the Lord. So most recently we've been looking at some of the ways in which we can be more faithful in this area. We spent a lot of time talking about the tithe and how the tithe is a foundational, fundamental way of us showing God our faithfulness to Him and our faith in Him and our trust in Him in this particular area. Amen. And like I said, there's a lot of Christians that will fight you tooth and nail about the tithe and things like that. And I just want to basically sit them down and say, so do you believe that a Christian is called to give significantly less than the Old Testament saint? You know, the Bible says we got a new and better covenant established upon better promises. And so what that teaches me is we shouldn't be given less. We should be given more. And so it starts with the tenth, 10%. Of our increase. And we talked about what the tithe is, why do we tithe, where do we tithe, and when do we tithe. We looked at all those different things. And then last week, we looked at another very important part of giving that is a big part of God's heart. In fact, I call it God's soapbox. And it is this: giving to the poor. Making sure you're remembering those that are in truly impoverished situations. God's heart goes out to people that are in that situation. In fact, He had to correct the children of Israel on this constantly through His prophets. He would constantly bring up to them. He said, yeah, you're doing all these religious things. You're fasting. You're giving sacrifices. You're doing all those things. But you're neglecting the widow, the orphans. You're oppressing people. That is more important than anything else in the eyes of the Lord, is that we're loving others, particularly those that are in need. Amen? So we talked last week about what this means to us in this specific day and time, and we found out that just because somebody goes around looking like they're poor or talking like they're poor, it's not automatic that they are. We looked in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that those that are widows, not all of them are widows. Yeah, y'all are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. You need to go read that passage of Scripture. What that means is just because you're in a natural state that people might say you're that, in terms of what we're supposed to be taking care of and providing for, not everybody that goes around acting like they're poor really is poor. And in case you are not paying attention, that's on a lot of different intersections and street corners and things like that. Just because somebody holds up a sign saying they have a need doesn't mean that's who you're supposed to give to. You got to use wisdom. You got to be led by the Holy Spirit. All things that I taught last week in terms of really being the best steward of your finances. But the fact remains, if I'm doing things right, I will have my eye on the poor. I will focus on these things and I will take care of the true and legitimate needs that are out there. Now, this week, I want to look at another type of giving. And this is one I'm particularly excited about, and I think when we're done today, you'll be likewise as excited about it as I am. We're going to look at the subject of offerings. Yay! Yay, says Pastor Robert. I mean, you know, so you're saying there's something else we're supposed to be doing with our money, Pastor? I'm not saying anything. I'm going to show you plenty of scriptures that talk about these kind of things. And I know when we talk about this stuff, you know, it's like it hits us a lot of times where we're at. But listen, I'm gonna give you a good piece of advice. Just get excited about it while we're going through it. Because it's the people that don't get excited about it are the people that are indicating to everybody else they're not doing it. There's no point in letting everybody else in here know you're not doing it. Just repent. Change the way you're thinking and, you know, start receiving from the Lord His word and basing your life on that. It will always be for the better. Now, when we talk about offerings, I'm going to give you a definition here in a minute, but offerings in our current culture, when I talk about offerings, the first thing I think our mind goes to is the giving of financial gifts at offering time at a church. Now, we're not that church necessarily because we don't have an offering time, but a lot of churches are. How many of you have gone to churches that have offering time where they pass the plate, the bucket, whatever it is? I've heard of people passing Chick-fil-A buckets around. I don't know. I'm just saying there's people out there that will take all kinds of time and focus collecting from the saints. But what I'm going to teach you today is really what the offering is and what is the offerings that God accepts versus rejects. Now, when you hear that, a lot of times people, they have a little short circuit because they're like, what do you mean God accepts some and rejects another? Well, when you look at the word offering in and of itself, what does it mean in its root? It means something that is offered. Something that is offered. Like, so for example, if I were to come to you today and offer you a ride or offer you a suggestion, does that mean you automatically have to receive it? No. You can make a decision whether you are going to say, yes, I would like your suggestion, I would like your opinion, or yes, I would like that ride somewhere. So just because something is offered doesn't mean it's automatically received. And I'm going to show you scripture today to show what kind of offerings it is that the Lord receives. You ready for this? Let me give you a definition. This is from Webster's Dictionary. Webster's Dictionary defines an offering like so. It is a sacrifice ceremonially offered as an act of worship. An offering is a sacrifice ceremonially offered as an act of worship. Now, there's so much significance in that definition, because you can break down each word and learn a lot about what offerings are to us today. The first thing we found is what? It is a sacrifice. Now, the reason why Webster's defines it like that is because, like I said earlier, there is a lot in the scriptures to say about the subject of offerings. But in the scriptures, when you see offerings being used, it was oftentimes a sacrifice that's being referred to. In fact, under the law, they had all kinds of offerings, all kinds of sacrifices that were prescribed to them ceremonially to offer to the Lord. You had the trespass offering, you had the burnt offering, you had the sin offering, you had the grain offering, you had the free will offering. We could spend all day talking about the different kinds of offerings that they had to give, which generally were accompanied by giving an animal. It was primarily used this way, the giving of an animal to be sacrificed, to be killed, and to be burnt. How many of you are glad you don't have to take Fluffy to church today and have it sacrificed for those things? But like we learned about the tithe, you know, people will talk about the tithe and they'll say, well, the tithe was really just these particular kinds of grains and foods and meats. It never was referring to money. Well, that was because they were farmers, and the primary way that they had money come to them was through what? Through the things that they farmed, right? So it's the same way with this. The offerings, yes, they described physical, tangible things other than money, but they were things that represented money. Amen? So, for example, if somebody is so big on believing that, I would just say this. You can donate your car to the church. Now, some of you, we don't want your car, okay? Some of you, we would love to have your car donated to the church because we can turn around and sell it
for money, right? You know, there's ministries today that are doing all kinds of things to accept offerings that's outside of monetary means, right? And so there's all kinds of different ways that people can give. So if you're all big on giving something like that, you can do that. But we live in a society today that's a cash society. So when it comes to offerings, it really makes more sense for us to offer those things to the Lord. Now, here's the point I want to make. When we look at the word sacrifice, this is important to understand. There was this epidemic that was in the children of Israel, that they would go through all of the things the Lord told them to do concerning giving these sacrifices. They would give the bulls, they would give the sheep, they would give the goats, they would give the grain, they would give the fruit. They did all those different things, but the Lord oftentimes had to say through the prophets, it's not that I'm looking for that. In fact, let's put up that Isaiah 1:11 scripture. Debbie, I want you to see something that the Lord said to them through the prophet. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. So what's the Lord saying right here? He's saying, it's not like I get pleasure out of you killing an animal and shedding its blood before me. That wasn't what's important. And he goes on to talk about this. What is he really looking for? He was looking for a person's heart. Because what were they doing? In their day and time, because they had this rule, this law that was given to them, you know what they would do? They would pick out the black sheep, if you would. They would pick out the lamb or something like that was blind, that was lame, and therefore wasn't worth as much. And that's what they would choose and select to offer to the Lord. And the Lord would oftentimes call them out on that and saying, that's not what it's about, guys. What it's about is not the sacrifice itself, but in the heart of the one offering the sacrifice. That's what's important. And you're going to hear this echoed by me a lot today, that when it comes to offerings, it has more to do with your heart than it does in the gift. Therefore, to one person, giving a small amount might be a lot, but to another person, giving a large amount might not be acceptable to the Lord. And so it comes down to our heart, and how are we honoring the Lord with whatever it is that we are sacrificing to Him. Therefore, it is not the sacrifice, the actual thing that you're giving that's important to the Lord. What is it? It's in how much of a sacrifice it is to you in giving it. In fact, look at Luke 21. I want to show y'all a story. I kind of referred to this a couple of weeks ago because this is a lot similar to how we take up offerings here at our church. We got money boxes in the back. And there was this one particular instance where Jesus was camping out at the money boxes. He was watching what people are doing. Now, don't worry, Pastor Trey does not do that. I don't sit there and watch who gives and what and all this kind of things, but Jesus did. And what I think is interesting here is what happened in this story. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Look at verse 2. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. So what the Lord was recognizing right here in this woman was she only gave two mites. That was not a large amount. But what the Lord was saying is she, in the eyes of the Lord, was given more than all these rich people that were putting larger amounts in. Why is that? Because God is not in the business of focusing on amounts. He focuses on percentages. He looks at the percentage. And I've heard it said this way. It's not about how much you give, it's how much you have left when you give. And then that really shows a lot, right? Doesn't it, in your heart? It shows your faith. It shows things like that and how you were honoring the Lord when you gave it. But like I said earlier, there were all those different kinds of offerings that they were to give. And you know what's interesting about the law with all those offerings? They were all told in all these specific types of offerings, they all had a specific purpose. They had a specific animal that was, or grain or whatever it was, fruit of the ground, that was to be given as a result. And there was a certain purpose behind it. What was it supposed to be doing in your life? So here's the lesson that I take away from that. There are certain offerings that you and I can give in the body of Christ today that have certain purposes and certain intentions. Let me give you a couple of them. And again, when I'm listing all these things out to you, these are not necessarily things you see recorded in the scriptures. But I'm going to prove to you how that's not so much important when it comes to the offerings. It has to do with your heart. Okay? Like one is a partnership offering. What's a partnership offering? It is where you see a minister, ministry, or whatever, and you make a commitment that I'm going to give a certain amount over a period of time as an offering. It's almost kind of like a pledge that people can make. You've heard of pledges before, where people make a commitment to give towards certain things. That's a certain kind of offering you can give. You can give a seed offering, which is what? I'm sowing this specific offering for the purpose of planting a seed because I need a harvest in a certain area of my life. I've seen people do that, and I've seen it work. There's all kinds of different things. There's like project offerings. If there's like a building project or something like that. There's all different ways that we can give certain offerings. I'm going to tell you one that the Dickersons have been given. And I'm not telling you this to brag on ourselves or so that you'll look at us and say, wow, that's nice, Pastor. I'm glad you do this. I'm telling it to you as an example to show you how we do things. Every Easter, Resurrection Sunday, around that time, give or take a week or two, the Dickersons give a significant gift to the Lord, and that's going to be an important part to you, a significant gift to the Lord in honor of the most significant time period in all of history, when Jesus was crucified to when he was resurrected. It is in our heart to honor the Lord on that particular time of year because of how much it's meant to us. Now again, we don't have any scripture for that. But again, when you study all these things out, you find out the Lord receives such things when his people make the decision to honor him with those particular gifts. So I'm not telling you that so that you would do that. I'm just saying, think about it. What is a way that you can regularly offer something to the Lord that is a sacrifice to you in order to honor God because of your love for God? And we should all be doing this in some shape, form, or fashion, but it's between you and the Lord, and it's something that the Lord sees as your worship unto him. Amen? So this widow had these two mites, and she was giving more than even the rich were giving during that time. Why? Because of how much she had left. Amen? Because of the percentage that was involved in all of that. And that's what I think the Lord is looking at right here when it comes to offerings. So this definition, it is a sacrifice that is ceremonially offered. You remember we were talking about offering something to God. Hopefully he receives it from us as an act of worship. Amen. Now I want to show you a couple of scriptures today that show you how these things work. In fact, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's talk about what the perfect offering is. Did you know in the Bible it actually tells you what's the perfect offering that somebody can give? Oh yeah, it does. And you're going to find out today, it's not a thing, it's a person. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. We got it on the screen. It says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." How many of you know today the Lord Jesus Christ is the best offering that has ever been given on this planet? Amen. And what's so cool about it is God himself gave the best offering. He didn't ask Joshua to do it. He didn't ask Matt to do it. He didn't ask Burkett to do it. He didn't ask any person in here to do it. He said, "I'm going to show you guys how it's done." and I'm going to give an offering unto you that is exactly what I would hope you would give to me. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. So it started with what? Christ's love for us. God so loved the world, right? And then it resulted in him giving himself for us. Now, that's an important part of when it comes to giving to the Lord, that really what the Lord is looking for first and foremost is you giving yourself completely to the Lord. Yes. Giving your heart completely. Loving him with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength. Right? So it starts with me giving everything that I am. But here's what's so cool about it. When you give all of who you are to the Lord, there is no way you're not going to give any money. Amen. My pastor, when I first got saved, Pastor Howard Conine, I hope you're listening to this, Pastor Conine, and we used to call him Conine the Barbarian. Praise God. Great guy. Really took care of me early in my walk. I used to love a statement he'd make during offering time. He'd say this. He says, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Did y'all follow what I said this morning? Have you had enough coffee to comprehend exactly what I had said? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. When you really have given yourself completely over to the Lord, fully in your heart, it will result in you giving financially unto the Lord. It is always going to be the byproduct. So he gave himself for us. It started with that, and then he was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, this reminds me of one of the first offerings that we have listed in the Bible. I'm going to show you a couple of them, but this one is found, I believe it's Genesis 8:20, give or take a few verses there, but it's when Noah got off the ark. Y'all remember this? Now, how many of you know Noah is on this ark for all those days, stuck up there with, and it's arguable, what was the hardest thing about all this time he spent in the ark? Was it being around all those animals and the stench and the filth of all of it? Or was it being with your family that whole period of time? I'm not so sure which one would have been more difficult. But when he comes outside of the ark, the first thing he does is build an altar. And then he takes some of, he didn't take one animal, he took multiple animals that were on that ark with him, and he sacrificed them to the Lord. Now, think about that. Put yourself in his position there. How hard would that have been? Everything had been killed. There were no animals left on the planet. So whatever he had on the ark is all there was. And he goes and sacrifices a percentage of them for the Lord. How many of you know that takes faith to do that? Because he might be thinking, hey man, we need these animals. But no, in his honor for the Lord, what did he do? He sacrificed to the Lord. And the Bible says this, this is what's so beautiful. And it came up as a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. You know, when the Bible makes a point of telling us that some sacrifices smelled good, you know what that also can tell us? Some can reek as well. In fact, go to Genesis chapter 4 with me and let me show you a good example of this. Now, this is the first, well, arguably the first offering that we see offered in the Bible. But I love this particular story. We got the story of Cain and Abel. How many of you have been to Sunday school and you've heard the story of Cain and Abel, right? Well, we're going to learn some things about them when it comes to offerings and things that are important for us to take away, because this will actually show you why the Lord receives some and doesn't receive others. It says in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4 says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And we know the end of the story, what ends up happening here. The Lord did not respect Cain's offering. In fact, he rejected it. And this made Cain really upset, which put in his heart to betray his brother all things that's a sermon for another day. But the point is this. When you look back at verse 3, I want you to notice what Cain did. It said in verse 3, and in the process of time. Saying that, in the process of time. It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Now, I know people, they'll make all kinds of arguments about this. I've heard people preach messages of, oh, the reason why Cain's offering was rejected was because it was not the shedding of blood. I've heard people say that. But listen, I don't think that's true. And the reason why I don't believe that's true is because he came and gave to the Lord from what he worked in. He wasn't a farmer in terms of raising livestock and herds and things like that. He actually was a tiller of the ground. That's what he did for a living. So what he was doing simply here was giving to the Lord from the increase that he had, which would have been acceptable to the Lord. But the problem is he did it in the process of time. Now when you look that up in the Hebrew, it describes at the end of days. So what does this mean? He gave when it was convenient for him. He didn't give at the beginning of the harvest. He didn't give the first fruits of the ground. He gave the leftovers to the Lord, which is really what the problem was. Now, the other person, Abel, turns around and gives the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. That means that he gave the first and the best, which is what the Lord did to respect the offering that he had. So what was the difference here? The difference is one gave their offering honorably and the other person gave it dishonorably. In fact, the New Testament actually tells you specifically why the Lord respected one and didn't respect the other. Let's put that scripture up, Hebrews 11:4, Debbie. In the great Hebrews Hall of Fame, we have this statement. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So, what's the real answer? Why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? It's because Abel did it by faith and Cain didn't. Cain did what was left over. He did what was convenient. He did what he could spare. It's kind of like us. Oh, I get my payment. All right, I get paid. I get my paycheck. And then, you know what? I'm going to pay my rent. I'm going to pay my power bill. I'm going to pay this. I'm going to pay that. I'm going to go to the grocery store. And I'm even going to do some fun things, go to the movies and do a fun things. And if I got anything left over, that will be my offering to the Lord. That's essentially what Cain did and what a lot of people do. The Lord is not interested, nor does he need your money.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He doesn't need your money. What he wants is your heart. He wants your honor. He wants your love. He wants your affection unto him. And when you give him that, the Lord will receive it. Amen. In fact, let's go to 1 Chronicles 29. I want to show you an awesome example of an offering that is the way people should be given it. Now, what this is the last chapter in 1 Chronicles. And in this particular book, in chapter 28, we see where Solomon was given the charge to rebuild God's temple, or to build a temple for the Lord. And so all this happens, and then David, at the end of his days, says this, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" Let's keep reading. "Now for the house of my God, I have," notice this terminology, "I have prepared with all my might." Now this means that David actually had some foresight. He thought beforehand. Now it sounds like a New Testament scripture, doesn't it? Where it talks about purpose in your heart what you are to give. And see, I think this is one of those things that the Lord really is looking at, is what is acceptable to him. Because what a lot of times people do is they don't have a heart to give at all, and then they show up at church, and then if a preacher twists their arm enough or makes them feel guilty enough, then, well, I guess I should give something, and they give something. They might as well have kept their money. That's not what the Lord is interested in. What the Lord's interested in is you having the heart to do it, not when you're being coerced to do it. And so he had prepared with all of his power. Notice what he did. Gold for things to be made of gold, silver, and things of silver. Bronze for things of bronze. Iron of things of iron. Wood for things of wood. Onyx stones. Stones to be set. Glistening stones of various colors. All kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. That's a lot of stuff. In fact, it's worth a lot too. Look at verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. So you know what he's saying right here is, not only am I taking the kingdom's money, I'm taking my own personal money and adding all this to it to go towards the building of God's temple. Awesome. Verse 4. 3,000 talents of gold and of the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So it'd be like this. We show up today. Hey, we're going to have a building project today, guys. We're going to build something for the Lord. And we're going to take a large percentage of the church's money, and it's going to go towards it. And, moreover, I'm going to take a large portion out of our personal bank account, put it in with that. And then I stand up before you and say, who then is willing to set themselves apart for this day of the Lord with me? And the response I just got right there is the way most people would be. But thank God that's not what they did. Look at the response of the people here. Then the leaders of the fathers of the houses and the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the officers over the king's work, offered, say it with me, willingly. Whew. Look at the next verse. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Verse 8, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of this guy, that guy. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Look at this. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly because of the loyal or perfect heart. They had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Why do you think this story is in your Bible? Is it just to have a nice Sunday school lesson that we can read and say, boy, that was nice that they did that back then? Or was it to celebrate, laud, and honor the way this particular offering was given? And the Lord saying, this right here is what I'm looking for. Now, don't worry, we're not taking up an offering after my message today. Amen. You know, people get real uptight in this. I'm just giving you a lesson of things to think about what the Lord is looking for in and through our lives and the kind of offerings that He accepts. Now, like I said in the definition earlier, it was a sacrifice that was ceremonially offered to what? In the worship of God. Now, this is what's so powerful about it. It's like when you give, you don't need to give your offerings like you're paying a power bill. You know what I'm talking about? It's like when you're writing your checks out. You just write it out. Well, here's another one. And, you know, drop it in the mailbox or drop it in the offering box. And there's no thought, there's no heart or anything like that to it. That's not what the Lord's really looking for. What He wants you to do is to accompany your gift, whether it's when you're preparing it or when you're delivering it, that you're offering it to the Lord with a heart of worship. This is why I like what some churches do. They actually do the offering time during the worship time, because they know it's an act of worship. To where I am realizing that when I give this gift, and let me give you a revelation today. When you give, say to this church, an offering, you are not giving to Trey. You're not giving to High Point Church. You're not giving to any other person, place, or thing. You are giving to the Lord. And I don't think enough of us have that kind of mindset when we give. I don't know if many of us actually are consciously thinking that when we're giving something, that we're preparing it to give it to the Almighty God who has redeemed our soul from destruction and given us a place in His house in the eternal kingdom of our God. If we think like that, you reckon it might change how you're giving your offerings and how much you're giving in your offerings? I like what David said one time. There was this plague coming against Israel, and he was supposed to go offer up an offering to stave the plague against Israel. And he went up to this guy's threshing floor, and in going up there, the Lord had already kind of prepared the guy, saying, David's about to ask you to do this. And the guy said, man, absolutely, dude. You can use my threshing floor to build this altar and make this offering to the Lord. In fact, I'll even give you the things to sacrifice. He offered to give him the money to give. Now, what would most of us have done? Oh, thank you. Amen. I'll receive that, and I'll go give it to the Lord. Not David. David said in that passage, he said, no, I can't receive that because I will not offer to God something that didn't cost me something. You wonder why David was a man after God's own heart. Because not only did he know how to worship, not only did he know how to run God's kingdom, but boy, he knew how to give the way God gave. And David wasn't even the only one like this. In closing, we have Abraham. How about Abraham, after he had been believing God for years for the promised child, he got it. Oh, praise the Lord. God gave me the thing that I spent decades waiting on. And God gave him Isaac. Then God wakes him up and says, hey, Abraham, I want you to take that promised child and I want you to go offer him to me. Now, we can only speculate why the Lord did this. And I'll tell you, I think probably one of the reasons why the Lord asked him to do this, because he was testing him. And I think that he was really wanting to find out what was in his heart. Because can't you imagine if you've been believing God for a child for so long, to come from the wife that you love, and it took forever for it to happen, and then he finally had his son. Do you reckon he might have had given a little bit more of his heart over to that boy? I can guarantee he did. He's probably playing a little bit too much pickup basketball with him. He was probably playing too much golf with him. He was probably doing this and that. And the Lord was basically saying, I need to know if I'm still first in your life. Amen. But I think one thing that is definitely a reason why the Lord did this, it was because he was in covenant with Abraham. And I know we in our culture today, we don't necessarily understand much about covenant, but back then it was a big deal when you had a blood covenant with somebody. That means that everything I have is being covenanted to you, and vice versa. So that means that God's saying, this guy's given me everything, and I will give him everything. But God needed something to happen. And this is what's so powerful. He needed something to happen on the earth in order to justifiably give his perfect sacrifice. And you know what it was? He needed a man that he was in covenant with to be willing to do the same. And so he called a man named Abraham to give his only begotten son and to give the very best, the promised child, to him. Because if he can get a man to do that, now God can turn around and do the same thing legally for us. I believe that's exactly why he did it. So here's the lesson in it. This is a great part. God called him to give an offering that cost so much to Abraham, so that he could cause him to reap so much. This is how you'd become a father of many nations. Are y'all following me this morning? So when the Lord is calling you, when he does give you those times that I want you to offer this to me, I want you to give these things to me. Sometimes they're free will offerings where you decide. Sometimes they're God saying, I want you to give this certain amount to this specific person or this ministry. and then you do it. You will never outgive God when you do that. You won't. And so God, when he saw the willingness of this man to do it, he wasn't going to let him follow through with it, but he had a justifiable right to give us Jesus. Gave us the best gift. It was an offering for an offering. Oh, thank you, Lord. That is so powerful to me. So when the Lord's calling you to do it, it's an honor thing. It's a respect thing. It's a love thing because your affections have gone out for the Lord, because you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. When you do that, you are willing to release everything you can to God because you're so thankful for everything your God has done for you. And when you see things that way, like the example I've used 2 weeks in a row, that if I came to you today and I gave my brother right here $1,000, praise the Lord, just pull it right on out, give you $1,000. He says, I'll receive that today, amen. And I turn around and give it to him, and then I say, bless you, brother. Oh, wait, you mind giving me 100 of that back? You mind giving me 200 of that back? I'm going to tell you, you'd be an absolute fool to understand that somebody just gave me this amount. It's the least I could do to return a portion of it to them and honor them with it, right? I think that's what the way we need to look at it. The reason why we don't look at our offerings and our tithes and our giving like that is because we don't look at it as something God has given to us. We look at it as something we've worked hard for. It's my livelihood. It's what I've worked for. It's what I've sweated for. It's what I've slaved over. And because of that, it's hard for me to release it. But when you see God as your source, when you see God as the one that has given you everything you have in your life and has blessed you abundantly, then you will say, Lord, it is the least I could do to turn around and offer a portion of this back to you because I love you, I appreciate you, and I am grateful to you for all the things Amen. You've done for me. Amen. This isn't about what you can do for the church. This isn't about what you can do for some other ministry or some other person. It's about you in your relationship with the Lord and learning to honor Him. Amen. And there's an awesome promise to those that honor Him. If you honor the Lord in these ways, He will fill your barns with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, that might not mean a lot to you because you might not drink wine and you might not have a barn. Some of us got barns. Some of us maybe drink wine. I don't know. But all I'm here to tell you is those things are symbolic and representative of what? They represent prosperity and abundance. This is how the Lord can give back to you the things He desires for you to have. When you honor Him with your tithe, with your alms, and with your offerings. Let's stand on our feet.